This gospel always reminds me of a family incident. It was my grandfather's 87th birthday, and we had this big deal in the parish hall. My father came from a family of 11 children, and so all 10 aunts and uncles were there with all the cousins, and there were lots of other relatives there as well, so it was a pretty big crowd. And we had a great time. We had a wonderful lunch, and we were playing outside and on the playground equipment, everything there at the parish and so on. And it was time to go. And my little brother and my cousin Chris were very close to the same age. They're like 3 weeks apart in the way they were born, and they were both fat little blonde kids, about 2 years old. And my older sister was playing with my cousin. And so she just picked him up and loaded him in the car. And we went home with him. And we got home, and Mom and Dad were kind of impressed how behaved we were in the car on the way home. And we got home, and we were all playing downstairs. And we kept saying, "Chris, Chris." And Mom says, "Well, where's your brother Danny?" We go, "I don't know." And we just brought home our cousin. And so she had to call my aunt and say, "You wouldn't happen to have our son, do you?" She said, "Well, yeah, he was kind of left over, so we brought him home." And so we had to have a swap. And so those things can happen, even today. And that's what happens with Mary and Joseph here. But before we get too much more into that, we have a plethora of things that we need to talk about today. Because yesterday was the Feast of St. Stephen. We all know the wonderful song, "Jolly Good King Wenceslas on the Feast of Stephen." And that always comes the day after Christmas. And we celebrate the Feast of St. Stephen on that day because he was the first martyr of the church. And from the blood of martyrs come the seeds of the church. So just as in one way the church grows out of the life of Christ and his mission, it is furthered then in its growth by the blood of the martyrs. And so St. Stephen is called a proto-martyr of the church, because the way he died became the exemplary way that all the martyrs should die. And so St. Stephen was one of these Levites, a priest in the Jewish faith, who converted to Christianity. And thanks to these Levites who converted into the faith, we have the beauty and richness of our liturgy and so many elements that go all the way back to God's first revelations in Exodus in the Old Testament. And so Stephen, a Levite, converts, and then he begins to confront the Pharisees, the high priests, some of the other priests in Jerusalem. And what he says makes a lot of sense. He points out the prophecies of the Old Testament and how Jesus' life and the things he does in the New Testament fulfills all those. He's like, "How can you disbelieve?" And yet we know that we do have hard hearts. And we can be very bigoted and prejudiced in our mindset. And so even though things make perfect sense, we can reject them. And so they did. And so instead of accepting the message of Stephen, they ground their teeth at him. And then they drug him out into the square, had a young man, Paul, hold their cloaks while they stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he didn't yell retribution or bad things at them or curse or anything. He forgave them and praised God, just as our Lord had done on the cross. And so he becomes the proto-martyr of the church. Then today, the 27th, is normally the feast day of St. John the Evangelist. But because it falls on the Sunday right after Christmas, we always celebrate the Holy Family on the Sunday after Christmas. Of course, that's a feast day of the Lord, so it supersedes St. John. But we're not going to forget him, because the gospel that we have today is from him. And so John, the little brother of James, partners with Peter and Andrew in the fishing business. And it seems that John and Andrew may be a little more pious than Peter and James, because when they hear about John baptizing in the Jordan, they're the ones who ask for time off from work to go down and see what it's all about. And they arrive there, and it just so happens they see the baptism of the Lord by John the Baptist. And then they follow Jesus as he leaves the Jordan. And Jesus turns around and says to them, "What do you want?" And they say, "Master, where do you live?" And he says, "Come with me and see." And they spent the afternoon with him. And then they go back to Galilee and tell Peter and Andrew what they've seen, or Peter and James what they've seen. And so Peter and James were predisposed then to accept the words of Jesus when he arrived in Galilee and called them as well to be fishers of men. St. John was the apostle that Jesus loved. He's called the beloved apostle by Jesus. It was John who reclined on our Lord's chest at the Last Supper. And it was him who, when they were in the boat in Galilee fishing after the resurrection, and Jesus was on the shore and says, "My children, have you caught anything? Put your nets down on the other side." It was him who recognized the Lord. He said, "It is the Lord." And so it was he who had that deep love and could recognize the Lord, even though his appearance had somehow changed. And so he went on. He accepted Mary into his home. He took care of Mary the rest of her life. And the two of them went on to Ephesus. And there, John was the bishop of Ephesus. He took care of that flock very beautifully. He was exiled. During his exile, he wrote the book of Revelation. And he was the last apostle to die. He lived to be, they think, maybe 103 years old. And died somewhere around 105, 106 AD. And so, St. John the Evangelist. So now we get to the Holy Family. This prototype for all families. Because of the virtues that reign there. And these are virtues that, if they're present in every family, then there's harmony and peace and wonder in the home. And so what do we have in the Holy Family? First, we have this great dedication to the will of God. Mary willing to take on this mission to be the mother of God in spite of risking her own death by stoning. Joseph, who takes Mary into his home, obeying the words of the angel. So this great dedication to God's will. And then, you know, to Bethlehem, then to Egypt, then back from Egypt again. So this constant obedience to God. And then the great humility of Jesus. Here he is, the Son of God, at 12 years old, lecturing the high priests in the temple. And yet he returns with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth and is subject to them. Great humility, obedience. And then we see the sacrifice that each is willing to make for the other. That Joseph willing to sacrifice his reputation for Mary. Mary willing to sacrifice her life for the will of God. The two of them together willing to sacrifice everything to go to Egypt. And then once they got established in Egypt after 6 years, give up everything again and go back to Nazareth. And that is the glue of the family. This, the cross, the sacrifice, that's the glue that holds a family together. And when the members of a family are no longer willing to sacrifice one for the other and live on that highest level of love, then the family breaks apart. It's tossed asunder. And so we have to keep that glue together in our family. That willingness to sacrifice, and of course, humility and obedience and so on. These things also augment the sacrifice and make it easier to do. And that's what the Holy Family teaches us. And, you know, we look at these words coming down and we think, you know, Mary and Joseph, this moment they find Jesus in the temple, they must have been ready to kick themselves. Because he says to them, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" And, you know, we think about it. It only makes sense. I mean, they knew he was the Son of God. They saw the Magi. They saw the shepherds. They saw the angel. They saw the star. They fled to Egypt. They came back again. They knew he was the Son of God. Where else would he be if he wasn't with them in the caravan? And the last place they saw him was in the temple. They must have been ready to kick themselves. And so it is with us. Sometimes the most obvious things are the last ones to occur to us. So Mary and Joseph, very much human beings, and allowing Jesus to teach them. And so then it says, he went down to Nazareth and was obedient to them, and his mother kept all of these things in her heart. Now that's a beautiful thing. We talk about the seven sorrows of Mary. One of them is the losing of Jesus at this moment. And she kept all of these things in her heart, a heart that intercedes for us, a heart that we, when we say, pray for us now and at the hour of our death, does want to save us and prays for us. And so that Immaculate Heart of Mary, we remember very much today as well as part of the beauty, the wonder, the joy of the Holy Family.